Happy Friday, everyone. I hope you have a great weekend and a great Lord's Day at your home congregation. If you don't have such a place, you need to go out and find one and get yourself plugged in there and stay plugged in. If you happen to be looking for a home congregation, then you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East Building. We certainly invite you to come and check us out and see whether or not we might be the place that you'll call home. Friday, I'd like to say thank you to those who are supporting Into the Word financially to keep it here on this program and up online. If you are one of those people, God bless you. If you're somebody that would like to help in that, then you can always get in touch with us and volunteer for that by the contact information you'll hear at the end of the program today. We're going to go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and resume our story about David being anointed as the second king of Israel, the first king that was after God's own heart. Remember, the first king, Saul, was after the heart of the people. He's the guy that they wanted. David will be the type of guy that God wants, and that will be highlighted in today's story. 1 Samuel 16:1. He who is said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, go, I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Don't know exactly how long this was after the whole Amalekite disaster when Samuel actually hacked the king of the Amalekites to death right there at the victory celebration and told Saul that he was done. God was finished with him and that he already had somebody else in the bullpen ready to go as the new king. But it would appear that when God gives Samuel this part of the story, he was pouting. He was already kind of frustrated that Saul didn't work out. And God says, "You got to get over that. I need you to go and anoint the guy that you have been telling Saul about." Now, Samuel didn't know him personally. That becomes obvious in the story here. Just that he was out there. But now he's told that he's one of the sons of a guy at Bethlehem, an older gentleman named Jesse. And so he is supposed to go there, pour the special cinnamon-scented holy anointing oil over him out of this horn, this ram's horn container that symbolizes strength, and this will be the new king. Now, Samuel is a realist. He is very pragmatic about this. I mean, he is, by the way, probably in his early, maybe by now mid-60s. And he knows that Saul is now going to be like a dangerous, cornered animal. So Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. So if I go and anoint some guy publicly as the replacement king, Saul is going to act like a tyrant and defend his throne, and he will kill me as a traitor to the kingdom." So God gives Samuel a cover story. It's a very simple cover story. Here it is. "He who is said, 'Take a heifer with you,' say, 'I've come to sacrifice to he who is.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Common practice for Samuel over the past couple of decades is to go to different cities and set up a sacrifice and to have special guests that will participate in the sacrifice but also be his guests at dinner afterwards. Perfect cover for this visit to Bethlehem. So Samuel did what he was commanded. He came to Bethlehem. It would have been within a day's travel of Ramathaim Zophim, his hometown. The elders of the city came to him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Now, I shared with you last time as we were wrapping up, it's not surprising that they would be worried, because the last time they probably saw Samuel was at that victory celebration where he hacked the king of a foreign nation to pieces right in front of their eyes. That would be pretty scary. And so what if he's coming here to do the same sort of judgment of God against somebody at Bethlehem? So they're worried about that. But he said peaceably, "I've come here to sacrifice to he who is. So consecrate yourselves, come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So here we are, ready to go to dinner, lunch perhaps, after the sacrifice ceremony at the high place in Bethlehem. So here is Samuel, aware as they're eating, that one of these young men in front of him, ranging from their early 20s down into their teens, one of these has got to be the anointed one of God. So when they came, he looked on Eliab, the oldest, and thought, "Oh, surely he who is his anointed is before him." So he looks at Eliab, sees a man probably 23, something like that. He's a member of the military. He's been in a couple of Saul's actions, no doubt, and looks strong. He looks courageous, handsome. So he's pretty sure this has got to be the guy. He's the oldest. "But he who is," said to Samuel, "do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." So apparently Eliab might even be a little bit taller than the average Israeli, kind of like Saul was. But God says, don't make that mistake. Don't make your decisions based on the outward appearance. Because he who is sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but he who is looks on the heart, the place where choices are made, the place where decisions are made. That's the question. Saul clearly had the outward appearance covered, didn't he? That's what the Israelis were looking for. But his heart did not belong fully to God. His heart made bad choices. And so Samuel needs to learn, just like everybody else in Israel, you got to pick a person based on their relationship with God in their core, in their heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. Apparently there's introductions going on here where Jesse is introducing his sons from eldest to youngest. Abinadab is number two son. And he said, "Neither has he who has chosen this one." So the Holy Spirit is letting Samuel know, nope, this is not the one either. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has he who has chosen this one." Now these are the first three sons, 1, 2, and 3 of Jesse. They are named, I think, because they are the ones who were the eldest and of military age in the next story. And so they are significant in that next story as being military aged. But the other five sons here, are not named until we get to son number 8. Jesse made Shammah pass by. He said, "Neither has he who has chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Saul. So the 3 named and 4 more unnamed in this context. And Samuel said to Jesse, "He who is has not chosen these." And so Samuel is quite puzzled. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" Because he was very clearly told by God that he would be anointing one of the sons of Jesse of Bethlehem. Seven sons are introduced to him. God says no on every last one of them. How does that compute? The only solution is there must be somebody not here. He said back to him, "Oh, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." Let's talk a little bit about the age here. Chronology helps, I think, in this. We are pretty sure that we're talking about the third year of King Saul's kingdom. And that is also pretty clear that David would have been like 12 or 13 years of age in the third year of Saul's kingdom. There are eight brothers here. We know the top three are going to be in military service in the next story, which means they have to be 20 or older. They're probably closely spaced together. So we've got three that are 20 or older. We've got then another four under that that have to be like from 19 down through probably 14 or so. And so that leaves David as the baby of the family, and he's got to be in his early teens, something like 12 or 13. So everything matches in the chronology and in this part of our story here, knowing that his three older brothers are military-aged. So Samuel said to Jesse, "You send and you get him. We're not going to sit down till he comes here. So I know you left him to take care of the sheep because he was the baby of the bunch, but you know he needs to be here. This is a special ceremony, and his attendance is mandatory." So he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Now, the beautiful eyes, all of us have met people, men and women, that their eyes are just striking. For some reason, the proportionality, the coloring, whatever it is, when you look at them, you're like, wow, those are some wonderful looking eyes. And the handsome thing, similar, body proportions, just perfect. Ratios are just perfect. And when we see people of that situation, we're taken aback. These are the type of people that end up becoming models. The ruddy, though, is interesting. It is the word for red. And so some people have wondered whether or not David was sunburned because he was out taking care of the sheep all the time. I don't think that's the case. I actually believe that what's being described here is that he has red hair. Can't prove that, but I think it makes good sense that since the other two comments are positive in appearance, it is highly unlikely that this would be a negative descriptor like acne or sunburned. It's much more likely that it's just he's got red hair. So he comes in, and he who is said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Now, his brothers all saw this. His dad saw this. Mom, any sisters might have also been there and saw this. So they are all perfectly aware that David is being anointed as the next king of Israel. Probably very shocking for them. In this society, the pecking order inside of a family was based on your birth order. And so the baby of the bunch is not likely to be held in the highest of esteem. And yet here, David becomes the anointed one of God. And I'll remind you of the brothers knowing this when we come into a significant part of the next story. So then we are reminded of something happening here that happens with all of the anointed leaders, and that is the Holy Spirit begins working very intimately with David. The Spirit of He Who Is rushed upon David from that day forward. Previous to this, he was a good kid. He probably was pursuing the Lord because that's his heart. But from here on out, he's going to get special assistance from the Holy Spirit. What do I think is meant by that? Well, I actually believe that he's now going to have a growth spurt in his physical ability. I think he is going to grow up physically very fast now and start putting on more muscle tone and have that quickness that goes as you get a little bit older in your physical abilities. I also think that he is going to be gifted in his musical abilities. He will be stunningly gifted, famously gifted, where he not just simply picks up his harp and begins to play in a way to soothe the sheep at night or the goats, you know, that he's taking care of, but he will be able to compose music that touches people's souls by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will compose wording that starts touching people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And not just any of that alone. I don't believe that the story of David killing with his bare hands a lion and a bear happened previous to this. I think it happens very shortly after this, so that he now becomes a heroic figure in his own actions day by day. And this changes his life. It's similar to what we read about Saul, that when the Holy Spirit came upon him after his anointing, he became a different person. It was a shocking transformation. And so I think that's the same thing that happens to David at this point. Verse 14, and this is a sad part of it. Now the Spirit of He Who Is departed from Saul. So the moment that David is anointed as the next king of Israel, and the Holy Spirit begins to work with him intensely and intimately, God pulls that Holy Spirit work away from King Saul. He no longer gets overtaken by the Holy Spirit to do physical feats. He doesn't get strategic assistance from the Holy Spirit anymore. He is completely and totally left on his own. He has been abandoned by God. And the spirit world is aware of that. The spirit world is aware that there is now a vacuum in this leader, and it gets filled by the other side. It says a harmful spirit from He Who Is tormented him. Now, I don't believe that this is describing that God possessed him with an unholy spirit. I think this is where God's permissive will allows the other side to come into this power vacuum. And Saul basically gets compromised. And often, when people find themselves incapable of depending on assistance from one side, they will reach out and look for assistance from a different side. And I really think that's what King Saul does, is when God quits talking to him, which he does, God quits assisting him, which he does, that Saul starts playing around in the spirit world. And that's a bad neighborhood. And there are penalties. There are payments. And so he ends up being tormented by this demonic spirit. And the demonic spirit apparently even mocks him, hassles him, calls into question, or helps him call into question his own way of doing things, and most certainly his relationship with God becomes a topic of all of this. And so he is in a mess. And so this starts same time as David getting the Holy Spirit's assistance, and it just gets worse over time. How long? I think it probably goes many months, Saul becomes a pitiful figure, a pitiable figure. And so his servants came to him, and they said, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." Now, it was widely understood that music, especially inspired music, music played by somebody that has this intimate connection with God and therefore has the spirit of prophecy, that when that music is played, there is spiritual warfare that goes on. And the demonic spirits cannot win in a situation like that. And they have to withdraw, at least temporarily. And so the servants of Saul, his advisors, they decide that the best thing to do is to find a spiritual warrior like this. Someone that can come in when Saul is feeling put upon by this demonic spirit, and this musician can play by the power of the Holy Spirit and drive that demonic spirit away. And this makes good sense to Saul. Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." Now again, some time has passed since all of this started. And so David has been completely changed. He's becoming a new type of person. He is demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And even though only his family is aware that he has been anointed as the next king of Israel, his actions, his activities are becoming known in his community at Bethlehem. So the fact that he plays the harp with the power of the Holy Spirit, that he speaks and sings the words of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's known at Bethlehem quite well. His killing of the lion, his killing of the bear in a heroic fashion, that has become known at Bethlehem. And evidently, one of Saul's helpers, one of Saul's lieutenants, has traveled recently to Bethlehem and has heard about this young man who's roughly 13 or so. And so in verse 18, one of the young men answered Saul, saying, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war." See, that's the description of what he's done to the animals that tried to plunder his father's sheep. He's prudent in speech. So not only does he have Holy Spirit inspiration for playing, he also speaks well. He is a man of good presence, and this is the key, and he who is with him. So he is a gifted young man, and we had read earlier in 1 Samuel that Saul's people were always on the lookout for new additions to their administration. David, the son of Jesse, is such a candidate. Verse 19, therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son who is with the sheep. So David is getting drafted into the service of King Saul, exactly as Samuel had predicted would happen to young people. So Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. So Jesse, an older gentleman, wants to get in good with the king and to make sure that his son gets treated well in the court there at Gibeah. So he sends these presents and greetings to King Saul. So David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So he becomes one of his military attendants, taking care of things, as well as playing the music. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre, played it with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So even though God's Holy Spirit has abandoned Saul, having David in his presence protects him from this harmful spirit.